We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. We come to a great part of this doctrine of eternal security, and that is that one of the questions that has to be resolved is who the author of a salvation, because that plays right into the issue of the doctrine of eternal security. Now, a couple of the preliminary remarks we're going to make tonight are not in your notes. You may want to add them to your notes as we start off tonight, but before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for those who are here to partake of it. We pray that you would bless your word to us tonight as we go through these great doctrine studies. I pray that you would stabilize our faith, and as we wait for the moment when we're raptured, make a strong apologist who can defend it strongly and accurately. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to, as a preface to going into this particular study tonight, show you from the scriptures, there are basically two curses that are given in the context of the New Testament church grace age. I want to show you both of those curses because, and I have a reason for showing you these curses. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 16:22. So if you go over there and just take a look at that for a moment. The first curse is found in 1 Corinthians 16:22. And here's what we read in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. So there's a curse there that is given in the context of the New Testament grace age. If they don't love the Lord, let them be accursed. All right, the second curse that is found in Galatians 1:6-9. So I'd like you to go over there. And we've been through Galatians, so most of you are pretty familiar with this. So I'll just read it, though. In Galatians 1:6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you the gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So one curse in the grace age is for not loving the Lord. The other curse in the grace age is for not preaching the grace gospel. The reason why I begin tonight's lecture, I guess, on this particular point is because it becomes quite obvious when you read that we better grasp grace salvation. We better have a handle on that. I mean, that's serious business in the mind of God for us who live in this church age of grace to have some perspective that we're saved by the grace of God. And this plays in heavily to the doctrine of eternal security. Because who is it or what is it that's actually saving us? That becomes the real crux of the argument with those who claim you can lose your salvation. Now, tonight we begin a journey of data that is connected to the Godhead. And we're going to divide the work of the Godhead into three categories. The first category is salvation cannot possibly be lost because salvation is a work of God the Father. So when we talk about this grace gospel that we're supposed to proclaim, we're supposed to really be presenting the idea, you know, how you got saved, God the Father is the one who was involved in saving you. And if we're going to be accurate in the way we present the gospel, that is exactly the way we must present it. Now, let me just rehearse for us or recall for us what we're talking about when we talk about salvation. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about you go from a state of being in condemnatory sin to a state where you're justified. That's what we mean. When we talk about being saved, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about justification, freeing you from all condemnatory sin, and we're talking about justification, freeing you from all condemnatory condemnation of the law. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8, if you would, for just a minute. I want to just point out a couple of verses here, because as I've been trying to build a theological platform for this doctrine of eternal security, the platform is rooted in who saves us. Who's the one who gave us the salvation? This becomes the whole basis for the doctrine. And when you go to Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're set free from sin. There's no condemnation. All right, if you go over to chapter 10 and verse 4, we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So when we talk about being saved, we're talking about being in a state where we're justified, which means that we are no longer condemned by sin. We no longer can be condemned by the law. Now, those who claim you can lose your salvation claim you can undo that. I mean, that's basically what they have to theologically believe. They have to be saying somehow you can get out of that state where you're justified and go back so that your sin would condemn you, and you can go back to a point where the law would condemn you. And that's the argument. And it doesn't think through, well, who is it that is involved in our salvation? I mean, is God just saving us, or is he just temporarily playing a game with us? I mean, what is the Bible teaching on this point? This is why it is so important that we understand the theology behind this doctrine of eternal security. Now, under this category that salvation cannot be lost because it's a work of God the Father, there are four proofs that clearly would make the loss of salvation impossible. Number one, true salvation is according to the sovereign purpose of God the Father. Now, that's where we're going to start tonight. The salvation that you have in Jesus Christ was given to you by the purpose of God the Father. It was his purpose that was at work in saving you and saving me. In other words, this salvation that we have was really according to the sovereign purpose of God. The salvation of our soul was according to the sovereign purpose of God. It was not the sovereign purpose of any man. It's ridiculous to think that God the Father's sovereign purpose in salvation, which obviously is to save a sinner, that is the purpose of salvation, save sinners. So it's ridiculous to think that God's purpose could be thwarted by some human being when his whole purpose was from before eternity past to save his elect. It's just ludicrous thinking to try to speculate that somehow somebody could get out of the status of being one of the elect when this was the whole purpose of God. This thought is not only ridiculous, it's pure heresy. Now, there are several passages that make this point clear, that expressly state the purpose of God the Father is to save sinners forever. The first text I want you to go to is Romans 8, 29 to 30. So this, we're already probably open there. But I want you to look at what the verses say. We've touched base with them before. But for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So we're talking about the purpose of God the Father here, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God the Father's purpose in this, okay? So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now listen, you'll observe in verse 30 that the same number who are justified are glorified. There's no change in the numbers of that. Those that he calls, he justifies. Those that he justifies, he glorifies. It's all the same group. So what that tells us is the number justified is the same number glorified. So if you can lose your salvation, that statement can't be true. If somebody can get back into an unsaved state, then the number that he originally called, the number that he originally justified, cannot be the same number that ends up being glorified. But you do the math on the statement, and the math is saying those that he calls, those he predetermined, those that he justified, those he also glorified. What that tells us is this entire purpose of God was to save a sinner from start to finish. His entire purpose was to get hold of his or her life, bring them to faith in his Son, and ultimately glorify them to the point that Paul would say, we're already seated in the heavenlies. Now, there isn't a human being on earth can undo that. You cannot possibly go back to a non-justified state when you've been justified. It's impossible. Because this court decision to justify us wasn't left up to us in the first place. It was rooted in the heavenlies, in the infinite wisdom and mind of God. Therefore, you and I were the recipients of the grace of God. Therefore, we can't possibly undo what he's done. And that is why this is such an important doctrine, this doctrine of eternal security. And it's important that we understand this, because this proves the doctrine of eternal security. Now, the next text I take you to is Ephesians 1, 11 to 12. Ephesians 1, 11 to 12. We read in verse 11, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." Now here it is stated that, and this is one, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That starts one long sentence. One long sentence that goes clear down to verse 14. And all these subordinate clauses are developing this idea. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then everything else is connected to that basic thesis. So what is being stated here is that God the Father is to be blessed. And one of the reasons stated that He's to be blessed is because according to His will, He predestined us to be saved. That's one of the reasons He's to be blessed forever, because He predestined us to be saved. Now, obviously, if somebody can get out of the predestined saved condition, then he can't be blessed forever for this statement. Because this is part of the reason why we praise Him forever, because once He works in an individual's life and draws them to His precious Son, you can't undo that. You can't get back out from under that. And that is why He's to be blessed and praised forever. A third text that I take you to is Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11. And let's start at verse 8. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, God the Father brought about His whole saving grace package to Gentiles, which includes most of us here tonight. He brought this whole saving package to Gentiles for His eternal purpose, to the praise of His glory. He did it for His own eternal purposes. This is the plan of God to allow grace to move out to people like us. If you back up to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, we get a reason why He did that. Ephesians 2:7, "So that in ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Every person that God has called into His family is going to ultimately be a display of God's grace. It's going to be like this. If you've ever gone to somebody and they've been involved in some type of competition and they have a trophy rack or they have some type of trophy stand, and you look there and you, "Oh, what'd you get that for?" "Well, we got that for winning this, and we ran this, or we drove this race." I like to look at these things and get the history behind these things. We're going to be the trophy case. In other words, in eternity, God is basically going to say, "Yeah, my grace saved him. My grace saved her. My grace worked in his life. Yeah, what a mess wreck they were." And I was just talking today with someone who was telling me an unbelievable story of someone who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It really isn't unbelievable. In fact, I'll tell you what my response was when I got done. It was a sordid story, and this person had come to faith in Christ, and it's just amazing. And I said, "That's God's business, isn't it? That's what God does. Isn't He known to do that? He gets into people's lives with bizarre situations and stories, and by His grace, He says, 'I'm taking that one, and I'm taking that one.'" And then in the end, they're going to be a great trophy for His glory and for His grace. This was all due to the purpose of God. Now, one who claims you can lose your salvation, you're disregarding this theology. You're disregarding the fact that, listen, this salvation business is not just a flip of a coin left to man. This salvation business is rooted in the eternal purposes of God. And when Jesus Christ was here on earth, He made it very, very clear that all that the Father gives Him shall come to Him. The one who comes to Him, He will in no way ever cast out. He made it very clear that nobody could come to Him unless the Father draws that person to the Son. That's what Christ taught. So when somebody wants to babble about this doctrine of eternal security and want to reason and rationalize and give you their philosophy, just stand your ground and go, "You know what? What you say doesn't square with the book. I'm sticking with the book. I'm going to stick with the doctrine, the theology behind salvation." And most people who are arguing that you can lose your salvation are so shallow in their understanding of this whole doctrine anyway, that they, for the most part, don't even know what they are talking about. So no matter how logical or how reasonable a human argues, the Bible clearly teaches that our salvation is rooted in the eternal purpose and plan of God. The Bible clearly teaches that God the Father is the one who brought us to God the Son. The Bible teaches that once we come to faith in the Son, we cannot be lost. Christ will not lose one of His sheep. One that's brought to the Son will not be lost. If somebody can lose their salvation, then somebody could get away from being out in that area. And it's just, I think, a theology that we need to embrace, because it's what the Bible teaches. We've been saved according to the sovereign purpose of the Father. Secondly, not only that, but we have a salvation that's according to the infinite power of God the Father. Not only is our salvation according to the sovereign purpose of God the Father, but we have a salvation according to the infinite power of God the Father. Those who claim they can lose their salvation are basically taking the position, I'm saved by myself. I did it myself. I got myself saved and get myself unsaved. That's what you have to believe if you believe you can lose your salvation. Of course, those of us who study the Bible say you aren't saved by yourself. You had nothing to do with it. It's the pure grace of God. He reached into your heart and my heart. From our perspective, we thought we're making a choice. That's all the way we saw it. But the fact of the matter is, we wouldn't even have thought that if it wouldn't have been for the amazing sovereign grace of God reaching into our minds and in our hearts. All who come to Christ have been ordained to come to Christ. They've been ordained before the foundation of the world by the omnipotent God, whose power is absolute. You know, I had a chance last week to talk to somebody about this very issue. I've gone back in my mind to the day I was saved. I'm telling you, 2 hours before God saved me, I had no thought of God in my mind. 2 hours. I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't thinking that day, I'm going to go home and see if I can find a Bible. And I'm going to see if I can start reading the Bible and learning about God. That thing, that wasn't even in my mind. But I want to tell you, within a short period of time, God just said, this is what I'm doing. Now, from my perspective, I'm living that and I'm going through that experience and I'm trusting Christ. But then I look back on that and I'm going, I didn't do that. Who would have done that? I wouldn't have come up with that idea. And I've heard enough of your testimonies to know the same is true. He reached into your life and your heart and your mind, different time, different circumstance, different situation. But God's the one who did it. It was His power that did it. And that's the power that we have that saves us. It was God who convicted us of our need for a Savior. It was God who convicted us of our need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't come to that conviction on our own. It was God by His power who brought us, who were alienated and dark and depraved in hearts and minds, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It was the sovereign God who in His all amazing power reached into our lives and He gave us the grace and the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have a hard time convincing anybody that knows this truth that some man can undo that. Some human beings can somehow just go back on all this power of God that brought people to salvation and somehow undo what God's power has done. It's impossible. And the Bible is filled with many, many passages that support this. First of all, let's go to John 10, 28 and 29. John 10, 28 and 29. Now look at this. Look at this statement. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What in the world does that teach if it's not teaching eternal security? Look at that, what it says. God the Father has greater power than all. God the Son says, He brought you to me. You were brought by the power of the Father to me. And I have you in my hand. He has you in His hand. And no one is able to snatch you out from my hand. As Dr. Ryrie said, no one means no one, not even yourself. Not any individual can snatch you out of the hand of God once you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. No one can snatch a believer out of the security of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father. Because it was His power that brought us to the Son. It's His power that keeps us in His hands. Now, can we do things that can anger Him? Sure we can. We're going to see a bunch of that stuff in the book of Judges. There's stuff we can do to tick Him off. But the fact of the matter is, we can't get out of the hand. We're still the child of God, and nobody's going to get us out of that hand. That's eternal security. That's supported by this very statement. Let me take you to another text, Romans 4:21. Romans 4:21. Romans 4:21 says, "And being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able to perform." Now, the context is very, very important here. Because it isn't just the statement of this verse here. It's in a context. And the whole context of this is a salvation by faith, not works. Notice Romans 4:5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." That is the context. If a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God brought that person to believe in the Son. He comes to the conclusion, my works can't save me. Well, now, think about this. Who gives you that conviction that your works can't save you when most of this world thinks that their works can save them? How in the world have you ever come to the conclusion or conviction, I can't be saved by my works? My works are filthy rags in the sight of God. Where do you think you came to that conclusion? The Holy Spirit did that. God the Father authorized the Spirit of God to track you down and take you to the Son. And part of that conviction of the Holy Spirit was just that. My works can't save me. So here's a text that says if a person did no good works at all, but placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ, God would count that one, calculate that one as righteous, and that would be enough to save the individual. It would be enough to justify the individual by faith in Christ alone. Coming out of that context, verse 21, "and being fully assured that what God has promised, He was able to perform." What did He promise? He promised that if one would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have an imputed righteousness. He would have justification. It's by faith, not works. And that's what He promised. And Paul says, "I am persuaded that God is able," and those words are strong words, "He has plenty of power to do what He's promised to do, that is, save someone by who places their faith in Jesus Christ apart from any works." He has enough power to be able to do that. Because salvation is by the power of God. Then I want us to go back to Romans 8:31 and then 38 and 39. Romans 8:31 and then 38 and 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's about as clear as it gets. Those that have been predestined, called, and justified can never be separated from the love and power of God. That's what's said there. I'm convinced that nothing can pull one who's been justified away from God. It can't be done. Nobody has enough power to do it. He lists a bunch of things there that are pretty powerful. He said they can't do it. They can't pull you away from a justified state. That's eternal security. That is your security that you have in Jesus Christ when you believe on the Lord. Then I'll take you to Romans 14:4. Romans 14:4. "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Now, this is in a context of gray areas, arguments and discussions and disputes over gray area issues. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying, look, God is able to make him stand. I don't care what his position is on a gray area. So who are you to judge him? He stands by the power of God. He stands in a relationship with God. So whatever your position is on gray areas, don't let that get you judging other people, because he stands in the presence of God on the power of God. That is the point of his argument. Now, some people, of course, would use some of these issues to say they would show you lost, that a person has lost their salvation. It doesn't square with theology of what the Scriptures teach. Then I want you to go to Ephesians 3:20. In Ephesians 3:20. We read these words. "Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now this verse sits after a lengthy discussion of an entire grace package of salvation that starts back in chapter 1 where he says, "Blessed be the Lord God, our Father, who's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings." And he gets into all that business of his election and grace salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. God has allowed this grace package now to move out to the Gentile world. He's authorized that. And in the aftermath of that, Paul in these verses ends the section and he says, "I'll tell you what, God's powerful to do even beyond that." Beyond what? Save us forever. He can do beyond what we can even think about this whole point. In other words, Paul's point is God is so powerful that he can do far above and beyond what we are even thinking about when we think about grace saving us forever. God is a powerful God. And you have all of these benefits that he's just unraveled for us in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, all of these theological great points about the grace of God. And he says, "Now I want you to know," when he ends that section, because he's about to go into the practical section when he goes into chapter 4. And as he's bringing that section to a conclusion, he says, "Now, I've just revealed to you this whole grace package. I want you to know God can do, he has enough power to do more than what we're even talking about here, what we're even thinking about here." That is, ladies and gentlemen, the power of God. That is the power of God that saves you. And when the power of God saves you, there's not a thing you can do to undo that situation. Now let me take you to three more passages because our time has gone quickly. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Paul says, "I have a confidence that that power of God guards my soul and will guard my soul all the way into eternity." Now let me show you something about Paul. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and notice carefully verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, one of the last verses he pens. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul was no sinless saint. My goodness, he said, "I am a sinner and I sin." But he said, "Here's what I know. I know my soul is in the hands of a powerful God who's guaranteed me that I'm having everlasting life. And I know that will deliver me from all the works that I've done. That grace of God that I've been developing is going to take me all the way home into eternity." I want you to go then to Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. And I love this text and I love that book of Hebrews that we went through. It was just a powerful book that demonstrated the amazing grace of God. In Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him." Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved forever. How clear can it be? You're saved forever. You can't lose that. If you're saved forever because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it means. You're saved forever. And finally, Jude verse 24. Jude verse 24. And here's what we read in Jude 24. "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." Who's able to make who stand? We're not able to make ourselves stand. God, by his power, is able to make us stand. So to suggest that you could lose your salvation is not only to deny the written revelation of God, the written scriptures, but it's also to deny the eternal power of God. You're basically saying, God doesn't really have enough power to save me. I mean, he can save me for a while, but then I am more powerful. I can undo that. So you're denying the power of God. And if you hold to that position where you start ultimately denying the revelation of God and the power of God, there's no way you can possibly bring glory to God. Now, the thing is, I believe when we began this little lecture tonight, that part of our presenting a gospel that's accurate, that is not an accursed gospel, is we need to let God be God and hold the preeminence in his salvation. It's his salvation. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we tell people. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But you and I know that behind this great gospel of grace that causes people to believe is not the manipulation of men. It is the amazing work of God. And that reminds me of something real interesting that you're going to want to see on Sunday morning. Sunday morning in Acts, you get your first look at a Spirit-empowered biblical exposition. It's given by Peter. What I find fascinating about this, and we'll take you through it on Sunday morning, what I find fascinating about this is at the end of this thing, he doesn't say, okay, every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Let's see if we can start having some music play. Yes, raise your hand. I see that hand. Get up and come. Come on forward as the music plays. Come on down for it. You don't find Peter doing that at all. And I'm telling you, 3,000 people were saved at the end of this thing. You see what real biblical exposition and preaching is. It is not manipulating people by some rhetorical means invented by men. It is you present accurately the truth of God and then let God sovereignly do what he's going to do. And so we'll look to see you on Sunday. You won't want to miss that. So good night. Thanks for coming.